bless you. Well, I've been commissioned to speak to you this morning as well, so you're going to have to put up with me for a little bit longer, if that's okay. But we just want to look at God's Word this morning. And now, since you've been sitting for a little while, I'm going to all ask you to stand up if you would, if you can. Just stand up for a moment as we pray and ask God's guidance into His Word today. Mighty God, we thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, I stand in this place this morning, not in my own strength or power or ability. God, I ask that you would just use me for your glory and for your honor. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would open our ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. I pray, Lord, you would open our minds to comprehend it. And above all else, God, open our hearts to receive it. And Lord, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but we will become doers of your word in this place this morning. God, we just pray now that in Jesus' mighty name, that you would open the floodgates of heaven in Devon. We pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you would do things that, Lord, is above and beyond anything that we can think, ask, or imagine, according to your power working in us. Lord, in this moment, we submit ourselves to you, and God, we ask for your help. Holy Spirit, we come against every attack of the enemy that will try to thwart your purposes for this church and this community. We pray, Lord, protection over this place, and we ask now, God, that you would move by your Spirit in us so you can get glory. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. You know, sometimes in life, and as you pastor and preach and travel, God sometimes will give you a word for the church. And what I'm going to preach to you this morning is a word that God gave me for the church. I preach this in other places. I don't apologize for that because it's a word for this season and time. It's a word for God's church. You know, in my life, I have now officially moved 23 different times. Yeah, I don't know, like, you can get the slides going there. There's some slides that are going to put up for you, right? There you go. Do you know that every time you move, there's this tension? Have you ever felt that? Anyone in this room besides me that have moved, right? Yes. I talked to Pastor Bert and Donna when they were in their moving process. There was a lot of stress. I've done it 23 times, so that tells you that I'm stupid. But 23 different moves, and every time you get this anxiety, there's all this angst. But I have now discovered after 23 times that there is a way to beat moving anxiety. And here it is. Are you ready? You simply don't move. But that doesn't make sense, right? Because that defies gravity. It defies life itself. Life is designed to move you. That's why that's who we are. I mean, we're about to have some grandbabies. I know we're actually really quite young to have grandbabies, but we got married young, our kids got married young, and now we're going to have grandbabies. And I'm pretty excited about it, but I'm thinking this morning, like, I was someone's grandbaby at one point. You know what I mean? But now I'm not. Because life is designed to move you. The reality is we can't stay here. You can't stay here. That's not life. It's not real. It doesn't make sense. You know, when you move from one place to the next, in my case, you know, we always would back a truck in somewhere. We had a staging area, which in our case is typically the living room or someplace close to the front door or whatever. And that's where you put all the boxes and all the stuff, and you start taking stuff out. And of course, you get your friends come and help you move, because when you move, it's nice to have friends, is it not? And so you're moving your stuff, and then you have one of your friends, and they walk into the living room, and then there's that box. Now, you know the box I'm talking about, because it's the box. The cover won't close. It doesn't really mix with anything else that you've packed. You know, it's labeled kitchen, or it's labeled this, or it's labeled that, bedroom, you know, bathroom. You know, but this is that box. There's no label on it. It's just random items that are all stuffed in, that, and you just can't close the cover. It's that box. So your friend, being your friend, walks into the living room and he picks up this box and he looks at it and says, huh, hey, I'm in the truck, you know, because I'm packing my stuff. And your friend just says, hey, so this box here with all the random stuff, I guess that's junk, right? And me being me, I poke my head out around and I look in and say, oh, no, 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 that's coming. That's coming with me. And your friend, being your friend, you know, is gracious, and they just, inside, they just say, well, okay, right? Now, really what they're saying is that you're an idiot. But they're not saying it out loud because they're your friend. Now, when you get to probably about, in my case, it was about move 9. When you leave the truck and you walk into the living room and you pick up that same box. And now you don't have any friends because you've moved 9 times. So you're moving all the stuff yourself. And as you look into this box of stuff, you just have an epiphany. And you realize, I am an idiot. Why am I carrying this junk with me? Why do I still have this stuff? It's just random stuff. It makes no sense. Why have I dragged this with me from move after move after move after move? Every time I seem to get a little bit forward, I seemingly go a little bit backwards because I'm carrying all this stuff. Doesn't make sense. You see, there comes a time when we all need to part ways with the stuff. Is there not? I want to read to a text from the book of Joshua this morning. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, I'm going to read. I'm not going to exegete this. I just want to pull out a couple principles for you. Joshua chapter 5, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Here's what it says. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from a place called Shittim, and they went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. And after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. And Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Before we move on, there's a couple things I want to point out. You see, the Israelites were in a place of moving. There was something different taking place in their lives. And now God is saying to them in this scripture, you've not been this way before. You don't know what this is going to look like. And then he says, you know, keep a distance between what I'm doing. God is saying, don't touch what I'm doing. I'm going to take you somewhere. It's going to be different than what you've seen. Don't mess it up. Trust the leadership. Do what I've asked you to do. As you know, the Bible tells us this story about the people of Israel, and they were wandering in the desert for 40 years. And camping had become normal. This is a long weekend, so right now there's probably less people here because why? They're camping. Well, here's what I can tell you about camping. After every long weekend, people can't wait to come home and get back in their own bed. You know, because you've done it yourself. You're like, I'm home in my own bed, my own space. Well, the Israelites were camping for 40 years. Camping. Now, this was never God's intended plan. God had a journey marked out for them that would have typically taken maybe at best about a month, perhaps even a little bit more if you want to be generous. But it took them 40 years because they refused to listen to what God had asked them to do. They said, no, I'm not doing it. So because of their obstinance, God made them camp in the desert for 40 years. So now camping had become normal. They had gotten used to it. This was never God's original plan. And you know, sometimes the same thing happens to us. As God's people, we allow life's hurdles, life's struggles, life's circumstances, life's challenges to kind of get in the way of our journey. It's not God's plan. See, God's plan is that we will become overcomers. But we fall into these habits. We fall into these ideas. We stop dreaming. We stop planning. And perhaps worst of all is that we stop hoping. We stop believing that what God has for us, you know, was just a figment of our imagination. There was the prophetic word that was spoken over you, or the dreams that you had in your heart that you never, ever pursued. And you start saying, well, that's not for me. It's for someone else. I want to tell you this morning, that's a lie from the enemy. God has a plan for you. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how young you are. God has a plan for you. There's a plan for you. But we fall into routines. We settle. We camp. verse 2 and 3 of this scripture says, after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. You have to move. You have to move. But see, before moving, it takes something that's called preparation. There's preparation that has to take place. It's the whole idea of packing. Now, here's the thing about preparation. Preparation provides you with perspective. You start to realize, you know, I moved to a condo from a large house. I realized that when I brought like my stuff into that condo, holy smoke, it did not fit. There was so much stuff. It just didn't fit. And so now I got a different perspective and I got to ask myself, do I really need this any longer? And you have memories that are attached to those things. I get it. You know, like the table that my kids ate around and you know, we sat at that table for years and years and years and it was great. And, you know, it's got marks and whatever. But guess what? It didn't fit. That's okay. You have to make choices. Do I really need to take all this stuff with me? A few years ago, me and my son were going on a trip. I think we're going somewhere warm and sunny. It wasn't going to Florida, I believe. And so as we're getting ready, you know, I travel enough that I just know what I can and what I can't bring when I go to an airport. Okay? I just know. Like people hassle with security. I have no hassles in security. It's just boom, boom, boom. It's never an issue. I just know. So I'm going through security like normal, and then my son is back there somewhere, and you know, he's all disorganized and whatever, and he's got this backpack that he takes with him. And when I look, and I'm, you know, kind of waiting, and I'm seeing like he's still back there, and they're going through all of his stuff, right? And they're pulling stuff out, and next thing I know, I see this. Let's go to the next slide for me. There's a knife. Now, I always have a knife with me. I don't fly with this. She's not allowed to do it anymore. But now this is just a little knife. But his knife was like this long. The security guard picks up this knife and then he says, "You can't fly with that." You see, here's the thing. Many of us in life, we have stuff in our backpack. You know, my son had this knife down in his backpack. It was sitting there. It was a gift from a friend of his, and he just forgot it was there. And the reality is this, that many times God wants to take us on a journey, but we have something in our backpack of life, and God says, "You got to get rid of that before I can take you on the journey." And you're like, "Oh, no, I want to keep it." Now, we were able to work out my thing with my son's knife and all that. It was fine. But the reality, folks, is this, is that if you want to go where God wants you to go, you've got to leave some stuff behind. You've got to leave some stuff behind because you can't fly with that. You can't travel with that baggage. You can't take that with you because it's not safe for you and it's not safe for where you're going. You see, if you drag some stuff with you, all that's going to do is do damage to you in the future. And you always wonder why you're camped, why you're stuck, why you can't move forward. God is saying there's some stuff you need to drop off. There's some stuff you can't fly with. You got to get past it. You see, God gives you the opportunity to move forward. But if you hold on to your past out of hurt or out of fear, it will hinder your process and delay your promise. You see, the Israelites had opportunity. They were camped at a place called the Jordan River. Over there was what was called their promise, a place called the Promised Land. Now, they had a choice to make. Do I stay here or do I follow where the promise goes? But in order to get to the promise, there was some stuff they had to do. There was preparation that had to take place. And that preparation sometimes means you got to drop stuff off. You ever watched that TV program called Hoarders? Come on. You ever watched it? Like, I've watched that show. Like, I can only do it like in secret because my wife hates that show. She's a neat freak. And she's like, "Oh, turn it off. It's making me itchy." So you watch the TV program now, and it, like the camera shot, I love it because they kind of pan up, you know, pan up like so. And it shows a house and the grass is mowed. There's a decent car in the driveway. And it looks normal. But then they open the door and you start seeing inside. It looks something like is on your screen. It's just a complete wreck. It doesn't make any sense. Hoarders aren't bad people. But I've learned that they won't have people into their homes because they're embarrassed. They're ashamed. Their house looks normal on the outside. But on the inside, it's a wreck. You see, I think we as human beings are kind of the same. We pack around the hurt and the anger and the shame and the fear all in the boxes of life. We refuse to let other people in. We look normal on the outside. But on the inside, we're a spiritual wreck. We're messed up. We need Jesus. We're like spiritual hoarders. And you know, what's so amazing about this analogy is that in our personal lives and even in our church life, things can be the same. In our churches, we travel across all of Alberta and Northwest Territories and so on and so forth. And John here is here this morning, is one of our coaches. And we try to help people move their churches forward, not so we can pad pews, but so we can introduce people to Jesus. But here's the reality of what we see is that in church life, many people want to hold on to stuff because it's what they used to do, is what they're used to doing. They want to sing the same songs. They don't want to paint anything. They don't want to change anything. They don't want to do anything different because they don't know. This is what I'm used to. This is what I like. But God says, I have a plan for you. I have a plan for your church. But if you want to see the Spirit of God poured out in Devon, then the Church of Jesus Christ in Devon needs to get ready. And that means doing anything short of sin to introduce people to Jesus. Come on. That's what it means. That we make whatever change we need to make because God wants to take you on a journey. But see, some of us are stuck. Some of us are kind of in the security line. God's like, you can't fly with that. I can't take you where you need to go until you drop off what you're used to. The Israelites were living this nomadic lifestyle. They were traveling around with this stuff. But it was time to leave that stuff behind. God's direction was simple. To the people of Israel, you can't stay here. God's direction to us is simple. We can't stay here. So it's time to purge the junk because we don't need it anymore. For the church to move forward, we have to prepare ourselves. There's a spiritual renovation and a spiritual preparation, as well as a physical preparation. I was in this one church. They were very pseudo-spiritual. And this was early on when I was first pastoring this church. And they were wonderful people. But they kept praying for revival, 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 revival. And listen, revival happens, folks. And I'm praying for revival. But then I paused one day as we're in a prayer meeting. And they're all praying for revival and calling on God. And they're wonderful, prayerful people. And then I said, can I ask a question? Hypothetically, if God pours out revival tomorrow and hundreds of people are swept into the kingdom of God, are we ready? How do we train people, disciple people? The Bible is all about discipleship and teaching and training and developing and growing. Are we ready? Do we have the things in place? What when the young single mom shows up and she's got a couple of kids and do we have the best kids ministry? Do we have ways of accommodating people? Do we have good bathrooms? Do we have signage? You know, do we have the things we need in place so we can accommodate people? Do we have the parking we need? Do we have what we need to do what God is calling us to do? And the same thing goes for our life. Let me ask you, do you want your church family to grow? You know, I think most people would say, well, of course we want our church to grow. But if you want your church to grow, you got to think differently. You got to plan differently. You got to work differently. And everything a church does in Canada today has to be focused with connecting the community to Jesus. You connect the community to Christ, not to the church. Oh, what do you mean? The church is the byproduct. Jesus is the main product. Connect people to Jesus. You connect people with Jesus. That's what we're called to do. That's what the disciples did. They connected people back to Jesus. Churches grew out of that. You start connecting people back to Jesus, your church will grow. See, God has a promise prepared for you, but we have to look beyond the past if we want to see our promise. The Israelites could have stayed on that one side of the Jordan. They could have stayed camped. They could have been there. But the promise was over there. They couldn't look backwards. It takes a lot of hard work. It's the hard work of change. It's not easy. Hard work of change. We can't stay here. Secondly, folks, not only does it take preparation, it takes something that's called perspiration. It's tough when you got to change, right? It's tough. Like, I actually don't like change. I really don't. I want stuff to stay the same all the time, right? I should have been born back in, like, the early 1800s. I would have been happy to live in there, you know, oil lamps and, like, it, right? But that's not realistic. Some of you harken back to the days of the old Wild West, you know, like, you know, the wagon trains and the horses. And guess what? That would be great, I'm sure. Probably for about 24 hours until it's minus 20 and you got to come to church on Sunday morning. Now you're happy to have a heated car, to, you know, and a nice place to park your vehicle, and you're happy to have air conditioning in the summer, and you're happy to have air conditioning in your home. Why is that? Because change takes place. Why should the church not change? The church has to change if we're to encounter society. You're not wearing the same clothes today that your great great grandmother wore, or that your great 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 grandfather wore. You're because you've changed. Some of you are drinking coffee in church because you've changed. There's change that has to take place, but it takes hard work. It takes hard work to move from where you are to where you need to be. It's perspiration or sweat equity. See, we often think that God should magically fix our churches, that fix all of our problems. Oh, God, you can fix all my problems. I'll go to the altar and, you know, fix all the problems. But God's like, no, you have some work to do. Let me ask you a simple question. If you're praying for patience, is God going to supernaturally give you patience? Or will he give you a two-year-old? You know what I'm saying? Like, so it's going to be something, like either here or there. It's going to give you opportunity to change. But it takes patience. It takes a lot of work. And sometimes to step into an unknown future, we have to choose to leave the past in the past. And maybe you've been a spiritual hoarder. Maybe you've been holding on to stuff. But folks, don't you think it's time to clean house? Don't you think? Don't you think it's time to take the junk that you've carried all of these years from the hurt and just drop it off to God's goodwill and say, I'm done? I'm done. I don't need this anymore. I don't want this in my life anymore. I'm tired. I'm tired of carrying this. I'm done. I'm done. It's not easy. There's memories. There's things attached to it. It takes some spiritual perspiration. See, is God going to supernaturally fill our churches? I don't believe so, but he will give us opportunities to work at it. Can't stay here. It's going to take some perspiration. And lastly, it's going to take dedication. Dedication. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. I'm going to close with this. It takes dedication. Verse 5 in this scripture, it says this. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Now this is an interesting word, consecrate, right? I don't know. When was the last time you used that in a sentence? I can't remember the last time I used it, save for today. Because we don't use those words anymore, consecrate. But really, what it simply means is to dedicate yourself to a sacred purpose or to make a sacred
commitment.
That's what this word consecrate means. Joshua is telling the people, God is about to take you into your promise. But before you get into your promise, he's saying, you've got to make a consecrate yourself. You've got to dedicate yourself to God's sacred purpose. If you want to get from where you are to where God wants you to be, you've got to consecrate yourself. You're saying, God, I am making a commitment to you. I am giving my life to you. The Bible uses this term repentance. And all that simply means is to do a 180. It means to go from walking in your own direction to now turn and go in God's direction. You see, we all have got things in our life that we need to quote unquote repent for. We've meandered. We've went in our own direction. We've done things we shouldn't have done. We've said things, or we've hurt people, or other people have hurt us, and we've allowed those things to drive us off the rails, and we've not been walking in the direction God wants us to walk. And we're saying, oh, but you don't understand what I've been through. No, maybe not, but I know who does, and his name is Jesus. And he's saying, I'm giving you an opportunity today. I'm giving you an opportunity to follow me, to do what I'm calling you to do, to throw off everything that hinders and run the race that he's already marked out for you. He has an opportunity put in front of you. The question is, what will you do with the opportunity God has given you today? To dedicate yourself to a sacred purpose. Now, we need to get this. There's a difference between dedication and a decision. A decision is something you make with your head. Pastor Bert and Donna have invited us out to lunch after. I'm very thankful for that. But we'll make a decision on where we're going to go eat lunch. Dedication, however, that's not something you do in your head. That's something you do in your heart. You dedicate yourself. You say, God, this is not a decision. You see, when I ask people to follow Jesus, I'm not saying, are you making a decision to follow Jesus? I'm asking, are you making a sacred commitment to follow Jesus for the rest of your life? It'll be the most exciting thing you've ever done, but it'll be the hardest thing you've ever done. It will not be easy. Jesus will not make all your problems go away, but he'll give you opportunities to work at it. Jesus will not automatically grow your church. He'll give you opportunities to work at it. He will not automatically fix all the issues in your marriage, but he'll give you opportunities to work at it. That's the God who we serve. He wants to work with you. He wants you to walk alongside of him. The Bible tells us that if we would draw close to God or get close to God, he will come close to us. It's a partnership. Yes, he's leading, but it's a partnership. He wants to walk with you together. We have to make a commitment in your heart. See, verse 5 says that tomorrow the Lord will do great things among you. You see, when you dedicate yourself to God's sacred purpose, it prepares your heart for God's next for you. And it reminds you that your future is better than your past. The past is past. So if you're in this place today and you haven't given your life to God yet, you don't have a connection. Maybe you used to. Maybe your relationship has waned. Maybe you say, well, I used to be passionate about God. I used to be on fire for God. I used to be so excited. But my passion has waned. It's kind of gone away. Or you're here and you're like, I've got stuff in my life. I've got baggage. And I've dragged this baggage with me year after year after year. I've dragged it into my marriage. I've dragged it into my relationships. I've dragged it into my kids' families. I've dragged this stuff with me. And I've never, ever gotten over and gotten through the hurt and the burdens and the things that had happened to me. But you see, I want to tell you this morning, God has given you an opportunity to say that you can lay that down. If you make a sacred commitment in your heart today that says, Holy Spirit, I've tried to do this on my own for the last 35 years or the last 10 years, but it's not working for me. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus. This is brand new to you. I want to tell you that he will be the best thing that ever happened to you. But following Jesus will not be easy, but he will help you. Others will help you when you make that sacred commitment to follow him. You have to work at it. It's not easy. So this morning, if that's you, as the worship team plays, I will just invite you. We're going to open up the front. Maybe some of you need to go. I understand that. But if you need prayer this morning, if you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, would you just slip your hand up right where you are? Just with every head bowed, every eye closed for a moment, would you slip your hand up and say, I need Jesus? Anyone in this room, you say, I want to be honest with you. No one looking around. You say, I want to be honest with you, Pastor. I need Jesus. I need to get this junk out of my life. I'm done. I'm finished. I need Jesus. If that's you, just slip your hand up really quickly. If you're here this morning, thank you for that hand this morning. And maybe you're here this morning and you've said, I've been the spiritual hoarder. I've carried this junk with me for way too long. Would you slip your hand up this morning? Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Folks, I'm nothing special. I'm nobody. But I serve one who's able to do exceedingly abundantly more. I know that, you see, I've had a lot of junk in my life. It's not been easy. But I tell you this morning, if you would trust Jesus and you would make a commitment, then today he will do something in your life that you never dreamed of. I'm going to invite Pastor Bert to come forward, and he has some people here that can pray over you this morning. You guys can just go ahead and start to sing a song, Cole, if you would, and whatever God's laid on your heart. And as you sing that this morning, I'm going to invite you to come forward. And we want Pastor Bert to pray over you. He's the lead pastor at his church, and there's some team members here. Would you be so brave? Folks, in this sacred moment, would you be so brave? Just slip out of your seat and say, I'm going to come down here for prayer. And if you would do that, God will change things. But you've got to make the step. You have to make the step. It's all about perspective. It's all about the change. It's the hard work. I know it's not easy. I know you may be a little bit scared. You may be a little bit intimidated. You may be not sure what to do. Just slip out of your seat this morning. Come down to the front. God is not here to embarrass you. No one here is going to look down on you. No one here is going to hurt you in any way, shape, or form. Just as they sing this song, would you just slip out of your seat and come down to the front, and we want to pray over you this morning. Shanda, I'm going to ask you to come forward as well. And maybe there's some ladies here and you just want my wife to pray with you. She would do that as well this morning. Maybe you're here as a couple, whatever the case might be. Would you be so brave as to slip out of your seat and come down to the front as we just allow God in this sacred moment to do what he wants to do in your life?